Thank you for listening to this podcast from Freedom Vineyard. We're a church that not only wants to see individuals transformed, but whole communities changed with the love and freedom that Jesus has for us. If you're interested in us and visiting on a Sunday, just head over to our website, freedomvineyard.org, to find out more. I hope you enjoy today's podcast. Thanks for listening.
Good morning. I'm Ben, and I'm on the leadership team here at Freedom Vineyard. So, how many people here watch the bulk of their TV on catch-up streaming services like iPlayer, ITVX? It seems to be we have got some over this side as well. It was a bit of a 50-50 split at first. So, I'm a bit of a nightmare for Danny. Danny's my wife, if you don't know. Thank you. Just generally, but TV-wise, because she likes to watch new things, and I love a classic. So I love rewatching series that we've loved in the past. Right now, we're working our way through Frasier. But one element of watching old stuff that Danny does love is either recognising actors in bit parts of these shows who may now be more famous for being something else, or equally watching something new and having someone pop up who we haven't seen since they were in an old favourite. So we're often sat there Googling actors' careers and generally only know what series and episode number we're on, so it's easier to Google the cast. Sounds like it's not just us. Talking of popping up on our screens, does anyone remember Pete Postlethwaite?
Yes.
Okay. Well, I was going to say, you may not, as he was rarely ever the bride. Instead, he was the consummate bridesmaid. He was the actor that never seemed to be the lead, but appeared randomly all over the place in various genres of TV and film. Growing up in the late 80s and early 90s, it felt to me like he was everywhere. Then bizarrely, when I was writing this and looking at what he was in, I don't remember watching much of it. Similarly is Mark Williams, whose face I knew, but name I didn't. I had to look it up. And he pervaded my screen life from the Prudential ads of the early 90s to Red Dwarf, Doctor Who, The Far Show, Shakespeare in Love and Harry Potter. So, I like watching back old stories, and this seamlessly segues into our current teaching series, where we're looking back at some of the old favourites in the Old Testament. And we're halfway into our series on the big picture. Throughout this series, we have seen how the Bible is a library of books that tells a unified story that leads to Jesus. It makes no sense, really. There are lots of great compilation books out there, but generally, there's an obvious connection to the collected works. They're all by the same author, or different authors, but the same genre, style, or message. The Bible is pretty unique in being a collection of different, often unknown authors, written in different styles or different genres, and even in different formats with prose, biographies, histories, poetry and song. The New Testament flows in a fairly understandable way as it describes Jesus' life, death and the early church. But I'm still not sure it'd get past modern editors and proofreaders. But the Old Testament, so much of it's random, sometimes seemingly contradictory. The stories within different books of the Old Testament often don't seem relevant to each other, let alone the different books linking together. Yet as Christians, we're taught that the Bible is the Holy Spirit-inspired Word of God, every single word. Which is why we're doing this series, and praying for our church family to grow in confidence. We want to equip each of you so that you know the big story arcs of Scripture and how things fit together. So we will not be tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. There's so much wacky stuff out there on the internet, and it's often difficult to discern the genuine from the chancers and the deceivers. So we want to give you a framework for evaluating what you see and hear. And for more mature Christians, we hope you'll see something new in the scriptures that encourages you. We pray that we're all inspired by how amazing the Bible is, and we're encouraged to read and reread it and let God's word live in us daily. We pray that rather than just acquiring knowledge, that we prayerfully read Scripture and use it as one way to meet with God, to encounter him and worship him. We're doing this by understanding key individuals' lives and how they fit within the bigger picture of God's plan as revealed in the Bible story. The very thing that people can struggle with, that it's God's word, actually makes the Bible make sense as a bigger picture, as we start to see the thread that runs from Genesis through to Revelations. So far, we've looked at Abraham, whose story takes a chunk of Genesis to describe the origins of the Israelites. He was a man who made frequent mistakes in his conduct with the world, but was obedient to God. We focused on God's promise to make his descendants great, a great nation. A promise made to an individual, a nation, and ultimately showing God's presence to the world. Then we learned about Jacob in more of Genesis, a deceiver who threatens the inheritance of the Israelite nation, yet God continues his plan through his faithfulness. God makes a promise to Jacob that all the people on earth will be blessed by the nation of his descendants. A promise, again, made to an individual and to a nation, and ultimately the world. Amanda took us through Joseph, taking up another chunk of Genesis to describe the Israelites' migration to Egypt. He was a man who seemed to frequently upset the world, but had great faith and discernment when it came to God. This account continues God's promise to make Abraham's descendants a great nation with the start of the 12 tribes of Israel. And God also making good on his dream-made promises to Joseph. Promises made to an individual, continued to a nation, and through Joseph's governance during a period of famine, showed God's presence to the world at the time. We learned about Moses, who took up four books with his journey, but avoided any big Tim Goss-style motorway U-turns as he led the Israelites out of Egypt. He was a man who had initial doubts and who was repeatedly doubted by the world, but whose faith in God led God to use him as an instrument in miracle after miracle, even if he failed at the last. Another example of God coming good on his promise to an individual in Moses, to a nation which had been enslaved by the Egyptians precisely because they had become so populous and influential, and in doing so, showing his power and presence to the world. And last week, we heard about Joshua, the only figure we have looked at so far to get his own book, who led the Israelites into the Promised Land, a man who was courageous and obedient to God, and a man who probably thought that he had brought God's people to the conclusion of the story, as he didn't see the bigger picture. His story did, though, reveal God's fulfillment of his promise to individuals such as Moses and Joshua, the nation of Israel as they reached the Promised Land, clues in the title, and revealed the power and presence of God to the world. We have seen also how each individual in their own way pointed towards the real point of the big picture, Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of God's promise to every individual, every nation, and to the world. If you can't remember how each of our individuals pointed to Jesus, or if you missed any of the talks, I'd suggest going back to listen to them on the Freedom Vineyard website or your preferred podcast provider. Today, we are going to look at Elijah, a very different figure to those we have studied so far. Elijah doesn't have his own book. He doesn't even have a big chunk of a book. Instead, he's like a biblical Pete Postlethwaite or Mark Williams, popping up here and there, out of nowhere, with no real background. The more I look at the big picture of the Bible, the more it seems like a big training manual, designed to instruct humans like us, but in light of our big faults, broken into manageable chunks or steps. We really struggle, don't we, with the concept of salvation being given by grace and not by works. For example, if God had just forgiven Adam and Eve, they would have repeatedly repeated their mistakes. Just look at the Israelites every time Moses turned his back. If God had sent Jesus to pay for Adam and Eve's mistakes, would we have accepted that, appreciated that? Would we have learned from that? For a minute, let's consider the mind of a man. It's safer ground for me than to consider the mind of a woman, as, well, I'm not that intelligent to understand mechanics or workings of one of those. So, to understand the mind of a man, I just want you all to close your eyes and visualize being on a journey. If you're a man, you can just visualize being by yourself. If you're a woman, you can visualize any journey you've ever been on with a man. So visualize this journey in your mind. Now visualize that you miss your turning, or just lose your bearings of where you are. If you're struggling to visualize any of this, I'll remind you of Tim's talk a couple of weeks ago about his time in South Africa. So, what's the next step in the mind of a man? Do we admit we've made a mistake? Do we stop and have a think? Maybe consult a map, or even wait for it, ask for directions. Do we do any of these things? Do we remember all the times we got lost before and didn't ask for help? No, of course not. We know best. And we know that we need to get irritable, keep moving in increasingly erratic directions. We need to shout, swear, and blame everyone from Keir Starmer to the Romans. Fortunately, God knows our limitations, that we need to try and work things out for ourselves before we even consider asking for help, that we are slow learners, that we forget too easily, and that we're easily distracted. So he leads us through his plan slowly, with one step at a time, and he repeats the lesson repeatedly. When God created Adam and Eve, he provided them with everything they needed. When he made his covenant with Abraham, he had to let Abraham believe that he was the one making the sacrifice before God provided the actual lamb. When Jacob was trying to reconcile with Esau after his deceitful mistakes, God wrestles with him until he truly began to follow God in his heart, and God smooths things over with Esau. Joseph went through repeated trials at the hands of the world, put into real difficult situations as a consequence of the jealousy and anger of his brothers and later of Potiphar's wife. But he was repeatedly raised up by God. Moses taught the Israelites God's law, but then learnt the value of prayer, repeatedly having to intercess for the Israelites, who repeatedly forgot God and made their own idols. And yet throughout their journey, God fed them with manna from heaven. Joshua led the Israelites into the promised land, God providing their enemies into their hands. But again, mankind wasn't ready to live in God's way. God initially had to send judges to save them from themselves, until eventually they demanded a king, because that's how the rest of the world worked. They still weren't ready for the ultimate king. But David was an improvement on Saul, and then Solomon brought a golden age to the nation. But all three of these kings at points relied too much on themselves and their desires. As the Bible moves into the books of Kings 1 and 2 and Chronicles 1 and 2, the kings become, generally speaking, less God-led and more self-reliant and distracted by the world. So God sends prophets to try and steer them and their people, to retrain them. Simple steps here and there. Unfortunately, the world was also full of false prophets and magicians. So, generally speaking, the kings would ask for guidance from God, or the false gods of the world, and then listen to whichever prophet would pretty much tell them what they wanted to hear. Enter Elijah, who pretty much constantly told the kings that reigned during his time on earth what they didn't want to hear. And this is shown in our verse for today, from 1 Kings 18, verse 21. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. Elijah mainly appears in Kings, but also does appear in Chronicles. And both Kings and Chronicles cover the history of the kingdoms of Israel and Judah. Kings giving a broader view of both, while Chronicles focuses mainly on the southern kingdom of Judah and its Davidic dynasty. This split in the kingdoms reveals that mankind had once again drifted away from God's way and try to do things itself. They'd been in the promised land, and now they're splitting. Mankind was once again in need of instruction, and Elijah was up to the task. So, as I've already said, from a literary point of view, Elijah is just a reoccurring side character in Kings 1 and 2. Yet, it is remarkable how many biblical themes it is possible to preach on when we study him. Let's face it, the Old Testament is packed full of millions of messages and themes, but it's not famous for being concise with its impact. Whereas Elijah is like Jesus with his parables, short, concise accounts pumped full of consistent messages, correction and instruction. Just a cursory perusal through 1 and 2 Kings provided me with an initial list of potential topics. They included obedience, listening to God, tithing, spreading God's word, the fact that God is the one true God, and standing up to human authority. So you can see it's well worth giving the 22 chapters of 1 Kings and the 25 chapters of 2 Kings a read. And I'll cover one or two of those areas, and one immediately links to our verse today. Elijah went before the people and said, "How long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him." But the people said nothing. So I want to focus more on Elijah's role in the big picture, as that's the series we're in. How he relates to the threads we've already been looking at, and how he relates to each of you and me today in October 2025. I've described Elijah as a bit part character, but I do mean that for his role in these two books, because actually in the Bible, he is a huge character, possibly the second biggest after Jesus. Jesus is described as the cornerstone, the stone that pulls everything together in a building, but Elijah is the cornerstone in the Old Testament. And I hope to show how he ties the previous five guys we've looked at together and how he ties to Jesus. We have said how the Bible is God's word. So if Elijah is such a key to unlocking the Old Testament, then it must surely follow that God values Elijah. Well, there are two key moments that I believe underline exactly how important Elijah is to God. First is the fact that he is one of only two people, along with Enoch, deemed to have led such a God-led life that he does not die, but instead is just taken up to heaven. Enoch and Elijah seem to have one main characteristic in common. They are both exceptionally faithful in serving and obeying the Lord. So it has been suggested that for this reason, God desired to spare them from experiencing death. The author of Hebrews seems to suggest that Enoch was taken to heaven without dying because of his great faith pleasing God. When he says, "It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God." And that's in Hebrews 11. The fact that Elijah was taken up so dramatically by a whirlwind in 2 Kings 3, by a chariot of fire pulled by horses of fire and in front of a witness, whereas Enoch just, well, disappeared, certainly seems to elevate Elijah. And this also links Elijah to Jesus, who did die, but then rose again before being taken up to heaven. The second moment comes in the New Testament. Jesus, in Luke 9, is asking who the people think he is, and Peter says that some say Elijah, but that he believes Jesus to be the Messiah. Even at that stage, people were drawing parallels between Jesus and Elijah, and that's a thread we will continue to pull on. But the moment I'm referring to happens about 8 days later, according to Luke, the Transfiguration. This is the moment where God audibly confirms Peter's description of Jesus as Messiah, when he tells Peter, John, and James that Jesus is his son, his chosen one. The crazy thing about this revelation is that present with Jesus on the top of that mountain, to the astonishment of the three disciples, is two men from the Old Testament. One was Moses, no stranger to conversations with God at the top of a mountain. The second man was Elijah. Elijah is tied to Jesus. The similarities, connections, and even styles are remarkable. For example, Elijah is the first person to, through God's power and mercy, bring back a dead child to life in the Bible. In fact, this is the only example of death being defeated in the Old Testament, apart from twice by Elijah's disciple and replacement, Elisha, who raised a dead child while he was alive and a dead man when he himself was already dead. Now, there's another reason to read 2 Kings if you needed one. The next example in the Bible of someone of bringing someone back to life is Jesus, who raised 3 that we are explicitly told about, and then he himself was raised. And then this was followed by, again, 2 more examples by his apostles, Peter and Paul, which mirrors the Old Testament master and disciple example with Elijah and Elisha. One of the big threads in the big picture of the Bible is the prophecies regarding the Messiah fulfilled in Jesus. Elijah is even connected here by the prophecy at the end of Malachi in chapter 4 that Elijah would return before the day of the Lord. Jesus explains that John the Baptist fulfilled this prophecy. The really interesting thing about Elijah is how, in a relatively short account of his life, he connects with Jesus, but also with the other figures we've already studied. He's connected to Abraham, because like Abraham, Elijah goes wherever God sends him. Abraham left his home and followed where God led him. Elijah, too, leaves his home on God's instruction and continues to go wherever God sends him. Jesus connects to Abraham as God sends Jesus to earth as a human to be the ultimate lamb from the story of Abraham. And, like Abraham and Elijah, obviously Jesus travels to do God's work. Elijah connects to Jacob, because like Jacob, Elijah wrestles from self-reliance to dependence on God. Jacob physically wrestles with God, as God cleans out his heart, as Glenn told us a few weeks ago. While Elijah, when fleeing Jezebel, gave up and prayed to the Lord that he might die. But God wasn't finished with Elijah, and sent an angel with food and drink to restore Elijah. This all ties in with Jacob, who had a dream about a stairway or ladder to heaven that the angels could use to travel between heaven and earth, which then connects to Jesus, who described himself as Jacob's ladder. Elijah connects very clearly with Joseph. Like Joseph, Elijah is told things by God. Joseph through prophetic dreams and discernment, and Elijah through prophecies direct from God. They are also both betrayed and nearly destroyed by the wife of a leader. Joseph by Potiphar's wife, and Elijah by Jezebel. Jesus, similarly, constantly talks with God, and he is betrayed by both the religious leaders and by Judas. Elijah is like both Moses and the Israelites, as God feeds him when he's unable to feed himself. Just as Moses and the Israelites received manna and quail from heaven. As they received manna and quail from heaven when they wandered through the desert, God fed Elijah first through ravens, then a widow, and finally an angel from heaven. While for Jesus, the word of God feeds him in the wilderness. Like Joshua, Elijah is courageous and obedient. Both follow God's instructions, even though it puts their lives at risk. Jesus is connected to Joshua by his name, as Glenn told us last week, with Jesus being the shortened version of Joshua. And the small matter of going to the cross being the most courageous and obedient act in history. In relation to our verse, though, it's also interesting how Elijah is different from our other figures, while at the same time being the same as Jesus. Abraham was the head or leader of his family and spread the word of God to his family only. Jacob was also the head or leader of his family and spread the word of God to his family. Joseph became a sort of leader and spread the word of God to a foreign nation. Moses was the leader of God's chosen nation and spread the word of God to them. Joshua, likewise, was a leader of God's chosen nation and spread the word of God to them. The prophets, as they came, generally revealed their prophecies to the kings or leaders of nations. But Elijah was different, as our Bible verse illustrates. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. He lived in God's chosen nation, but it had been split and infected with faith in Baal and other fake gods. Elijah was not a leader, and the leaders did not like him or his messages. But Elijah spread the word of God to the kings and leaders of his nation that was almost like a foreign nation. But he also spread the word of God to the people of his nation, to individuals and families, as well as to larger groups. Jesus did the same thing, ruffling the feathers of both religious and political leaders. He spread the word of God to all, to leaders, to his family, to his nation, to foreigners, to individuals, and to groups. If we return to the threads of God's promises that we've seen so far, we can see that they have, in the spirit of the now and not yet, all been completely or partially fulfilled. I will make you a great nation. Christianity is global now. All people on earth will be blessed through your nation. Christianity is multicultural. I am unwavering in the face of the world. The Holy Spirit is in each of us. My laws will lead you as a great nation to the promised land. Following Jesus leads to the final promised land. I will defeat your enemies. God has defeated the ultimate enemy in death. These promises are as relevant to us today as ever. But what about Elijah? Elijah clearly foretells Jesus and joins up the Bible like wonderweb as much as thread. But he also relates to you and me today. Let's look at the verse again. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. In today's world, Elijah shows the value of spiritual habits in the face of external pressure. We live in a world of distractions. We live in a world where it's easy for the enemy to pull us away from God. Maybe not even in terms of committing bad behaviors, but in the absence of good habits. Maybe you go to read the Bible, but start by sharing a verse on social media. Great intentions, good thing to do, until 5 minutes later, you're scrolling through social media, soaking yourself in the world instead of God's word. It's a daily battle for me, that one. Or maybe you're studying scripture and start researching a book, a chapter, a verse on Google, which leads you to YouTube, which leads to some expert preaching from the Bible, but not biblically. Instead, using the verse you have read to support or justify their own bigotry or weird theories. Maybe it's as simple as picking up your Bible, sinking into the sofa, and then turning on the TV and binging a series on Netflix, or of course Frasier. Or doing all that without even picking up your Bible in the first place. Maybe it's an intention to fast in faith, in praise and honour of God, but instead it becomes a radical, self-righteous thing, or a weight loss thing, or just anything that doesn't actually involve God at all. Maybe it's signing up for Alpha, small group, a prayer service, essentials, or other meeting of Christian fellowship, but then getting distracted from ever actually going by work, family, or in my case, probably the football. These distractions from the enemy are our Baal. And in our verse, Elijah is saying, we need to make a choice. We cannot waver between God and the world. We are in the world, and we can do some of these activities, but not at the expense of God. Follow God. Consciously spend some of the time that you would doom scroll or binge watch or just flake out to start or restart new spiritual habits. Elijah went before the people and said, how long will you waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, follow him. But the people said nothing. Let's focus on that last sentence. But the people said nothing. Let's not be a people who say nothing, a people who do not change, a people who don't ask for directions when we're spiritually lost, a people who have to be repeatedly told again and again. Let's be a people who listen, who change, who do. Use social media, but to spread God's love and God's word. Be a light in the world. Use YouTube, but use your knowledge of Scripture to weigh up the value of the videos, or ask a spiritual mentor figure that you trust. Binge TV series, but make sure they fit your spiritual values, and binge the Bible just as much. When you attempt spiritual habits, be humble, God-centered, and avoid self-righteousness. When you commit to a group, honour those running it and others attending by being all in. And when you are spiritually lost, ask for directions from Glenn and Amanda, from your small group, or most importantly, from God.